before we go in to the message for today, let's just have a brief word of prayer again. I'm just going to bow our heads so that I can be able to focus a little bit easier. Dear God, you know that right now, got a few things running through my mind. I pray that you would be able to help me focus on you and exactly what you're wanting to communicate to all of us, myself included, today. That you'd be able to fashion the message that would be applicable, would be according to context and relevant to Bay Roberts, the church family here. We just pray that in all of this, that you would be glorified, that we'd be able to learn how to not just love you more, but be able to share that love with one another, no matter who they are, where they come from, no matter what their family situation is, whether or not they have as much as one as another, or even depending on their age, no matter how old or young they may be. So allow us to live according to your ways, your principles, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in your mind, if you can picture, could be husband and wife, could be a child, a teenager, could be relating to your grandchildren. But as time goes along, work, school, friends, different social gatherings that people are involved in starts taking away some time. And there begins to be a disconnect within the home. There seems to be miscommunication more often, that there would be conflict more regularly, and that individuals would just feel like they no longer can relate, that there's a divide that takes place. And it happens within many, many homes. I'd say most, that this takes place somewhere along the lines within a family, where they feel no longer a part of the home. Phrases like, they just don't understand me, or I just don't get along with them anymore. I don't understand why. All of those are common within most homes at some point. But you know, we don't need to feel like strangers in our home anymore. We don't need to be feeling like foreigners or aliens or strangers, as the verse that Eden read for us earlier, in the household of God. But sometimes, just like we've experienced in our own families growing up or even immediately, even now, this can be the exact same experience that we feel when we walk through the church doors. Alienated, isolated, misunderstood. Let's turn to the scripture reading for today. It was in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And here Paul is describing what it's supposed to be like in the household of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So right here, it doesn't matter if I was born in Ontario or Fred was born in BC or, you know, we were born in Newfoundland or Nova was born in Newfoundland. Citizenship, or where we immediately have our residence, whether or not we're originally from a place or not, none of this should matter when we come to Christ. And so we find here that treatment here is only dependent on one thing, whether or not we are fellow members or fellow citizens of the household of God. When we accept Christ, we are adopted through the Spirit into His family, into the family of God. And so the feeling of feeling like a stranger, walking through the doors and not having somebody greet you or not knowing if you can talk to somebody, feeling this awkwardness, that shouldn't exist within the family of God. Here we find what the foundation is. What's that security? So we don't have to walk into a church family or a church building and feel insecure with our connection. Because there's these secure attachments that you can have to families, and then you can have insecure attachments. What provides a secure attachment to the family of God? Verse 20 says, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, first for sure is we need to be united and connected on Scripture, right? That's a for sure. But you know, a lot of people can know the Scriptures and not have Jesus as the center of the Scriptures. And so that's completely a misapplication of what the Scriptures are all about. So it doesn't necessarily matter whether or not we have the Scriptures memorized or we know all the doctrines. What matters is if Jesus is the focus of all of those discussions or applications of the Bible, of the Scriptures. Because he's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Take him away, it all falls apart. It's all for nothing. So, when we have Jesus as the focus of everything that we study and everything that we do, it's going to bring about a great result. That's in verse 21. It says, in whom the whole building, so we're looking at a structure right now, but it's going deeper than that. It's not just the church building. It says, the whole building being joined together grows. We don't see this, you know, I know that we might want to put additions onto buildings, you know, or do improvements or fill out, you know, application funding for be able to get something in our churches to be able to improve it. But this is not what it's talking about. It's talking about us, the saints, those that are now fellow citizens and members of the household of God. It's talking about that household. It's talking about that structure, that building, us as a body of believers. Grows, so when we are joined together, grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built. So here specifies you and I, we're being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So definitely want to have Jesus as the focus, being able to understand him in light of the Scriptures, realizing that we shouldn't alienate anybody, no matter what their background or worldview or anything. When they come through the doors, they need to be feeling accepted, and they need to realize that our focus is Jesus. It's not agendas. It's not pushing doctrines. Because if the doctrine can't be explained in the light of Jesus, then we don't push it. But luckily, I believe all of the doctrines, the fundamental beliefs that we have, only paint a more beautiful picture of who Jesus is. If you haven't figured out some of the doctrines that we currently have, some of those teachings, and how it is able to do that, I encourage you to study it out and have that as your focus in the study. Because when we have him as the focus of the study, we are seen as being able to grow together, join together, and grow together in being built up so that the Holy Spirit can dwell, not in this building, but within us as very individuals, being built up a part of his temple. Now, all of this stuff sounds very, very good because it's true. I believe it's true. That's why I'm saying it. But when there are younger generations coming through the doors, they are most likely going to feel a disconnect, and us or the older generation with them. there will be a divide. Just like we described in the homes at the very beginning when I was giving you that illustration. And the whole point of me coming today is being able to allow us to not just cling on to this ideal as pie in the sky. As like, yes, that's how it should be, but I don't know actually how to do it. Right? It sounds good. I've heard it before, you know, Jonathan, but it's just not a reality. The youth today, the young adults today, they're just godless. They don't have spirituality. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about scriptures. Well, you know what? If we believe onto some of these, if we hold on to some of these beliefs, when they walk through the door, you think they're going to feel welcome or alienated? They're going to feel alienated immediately. And they most likely will not return. So when we are trying to live out what I was just preaching there, we need to be very intentional with making that environment, that habitation of the Spirit possible. And that comes with principles from the Word of God, not just teachings on what we need to believe, but teachings as to how we are to live. And so, first off, we're just doing a little recap. One of the sheets, one of the handouts would have said like a youth director visit, possibly like number one. It might have said number one. And then it would say something like enhancing seminar, enhancing youth and young adult ministry seminar. That would be, it's only a two-pager, so it's one piece of paper and front and back. So this is a recap of when I was here back in 2019, prior to COVID and all of this stuff, I was here giving a seminar on something called intergenerationalism. I might not have used that word, but I used the phrase growing young. Basically, we have to, when we're aging and we're maturing and we start realizing all the foolishness when we did when we were younger and we're looking around and we're like, yeah, that just doesn't make sense. I can't believe people are still doing that. And we start to disconnect in our mind by essentially thinking our age and our experience is now having us, it's almost replacing us remembering what it felt like to be young. And when we didn't have everything all together, quote unquote, and when we didn't have everything figured out, quote unquote, which we should never actually take those stances because we'll never have it all figured out and we'll never know everything. But sometimes that begins to rise up within us with age and experience. And when we engage and speak with those that are younger, we immediately put them into, you're there to learn and listen and I'm there to speak and tell you. Type of attitude, which immediately makes them want to walk out the door. So when we are able to connect, we have to remember what it was like when we were younger, growing young. I gave some ground rules. I don't know, are the ground rules written in there? Because there was some tech difficulty, so I had to. Okay, great, thank you. So ground rules for poor communication, essentially, where it breaks down the ability to have a dialogue with somebody, to get input from people, to be able to engage with younger generations, is you don't want to have any crud involved in the process. So, right? So there are four principles there. Each one is going to shut down an individual from wanting to contribute or give any input. The first one is criticisms. So that would look like somebody's talking and immediately the next word out of your mouth would be a critique on what they just said, trying to correct that actually the size of Bay Roberts is, you know, let's just guess, 7,000 people. And it's like, no, actually, Pastor, you know what that is? It's not 7,000. I'm not going to listen to him. He doesn't even know the town I live in. And so if you know, the first thing that pops in your mind is a criticism, most likely they won't want to talk anymore to you. And if that's your focus, thank you so much. And if that's your focus, then you're probably going to shut down in your mind and stop listening to them. So criticisms, want to get rid of that. R is retaliations. So you're talking, you say something, a point, and somebody actually says a point that's very different than yours. Maybe it's even the complete opposite. They never put yours down, but they just say something different. Inside, we might take that as an attack. We might realize, hey, you know what? They're trying to get people to side with them instead of me. Oh, and then you want to retaliate. And so you actually act out on that and put down their suggestion or their input. That also breaks down relationships and dialogue. U is ultimatum. Ultimatum would be like, all right, Pastor Fred, I'll definitely come and speak in your church, but you can't lead out the opening song because my wife and I are going to do that. And if you do choose to lead out the opening song, I'm just not going to give the message. So that's an ultimatum, my way or the highway, right? I use that as an illustration because I was supposed to lead out the opening song, and Fred requested to do the opening song. But if I were to dig in my heels and say, no, I have a plan, and it's going to be my way. As soon as you take that stance, do you think anybody wants to try to give any suggestions? No can do. And the last one is declaration. When you stand up and you believe that you have the final word on a subject and you speak with authority, you could be quoting scripture. You could be quoting Miss White. You could be quoting many different things. Maybe it's some government stats, like how big Bay Roberts is, right? You're doing it with authority. You're acting as if no one would be able to give any further input on the subject. As soon as you have that attitude and you speak that way, is there anything anyone else possibly could say? No, because you don't want them to. So crud has no place in the household of God. And definitely, if we're just trying to connect with people, a younger generation, maybe they're not even believers. Maybe they're a part of our family and we just don't jive with them. But we start having crud come up into our conversations, it's definitely not going to build a stronger relationship. It will only create a further divide. So the reason why it's crud is something each one of these four things is trying to do is it's trying to establish dominance or authority in the conversation through coercion, manipulation, and force. And when we try to do those things, that does not reflect the still small voice of God. It doesn't reflect the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that's coming in to convict you on what is, you know, truth and sin and righteousness, and judgment. He's coming in and he's doing it gently. He draws us with his cords of love, right? All of these different verses we can come up with, the way that God communicates. Warnings. It's not through repetitive bombardment of thoughts and force and emails and texts and calls to be able to push something through. That's just the enemy's method to be able to manipulate and confuse and twist the minds where we're feeling so burdened with a thought and an agenda and an idea that unless we give in, we won't receive relief. That's how the enemy works, with guilt and force. So things to keep in mind when these things are taking place, because crud is going to appear even within the family of God. And that's because we're all broken. That's why we're here. And that's why we've accepted a Savior, because we need healing. And so we can't expect perfection, but we can realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, right? says that we're wrestling against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. There's a spiritual battle. And who's wanting to create a divide? It's the enemy. It's Satan, the adversary from the very beginning. And so when we see crud popping up within our own hearts, in our own minds, when we're talking and it happens, we can go into servant mode, humble mode, and we can apologize. Boom. Realize that I was just being used by the enemy in this conversation. And so Romans 12 actually says to repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, for it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that's Romans 12, 17 and 21, it's really good to be able to read there. We give vengeance to God, it's not ours. We're supposed to, they're quoting Proverbs here about having, doing good to your enemy, feeding them, you know, treating them well, and it's going to like heap coals of fire on their head. That's bringing conviction, right? So it's saying, hey, you know what? If somebody's treating you like crud, right? Don't return it. Don't return it. Don't have evil repay evil. You got to step back and treat them the way that you would want to be treated. Right? And by doing so, you'll be able to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through your actions, seeing the difference between the two, so that then they might realize I should communicate in a different way. Our meetings in church, business meetings, board meetings, I've had friends growing up where they finally join the church family and they're so in active, they're wanting to be involved, and they might even receive a leadership position, and then they get behind closed doors and they're like, what was that? What type of family of God was that? You know, we need to be reflecting Jesus in all areas of life. No matter what our position, no matter what the room, no matter what the meeting, the gathering, no matter where we are, shopping, in the home, consistency is going to speak volumes, because then we're going to be seen as authentic, genuine, real. And the whole thing that drove me out at the very beginning, hypocrisy, won't be a continued criticism of every generation. I think I've heard that criticism for at least the last three generations that I know of. Not going to church because they're all hypocrites. That's an old one. You know what? And it's getting old. Why don't we change that so that we're transparent, we're humble, and we're authentic? We're willing to admit when we're wrong and when we stumble. We don't do it to glorify sin, but we say that we are sinners and we need a Savior, and He's going to help me through this. And if you're struggling with the same thing as me, let's pray together. Rather than trying to hide our mistakes and the things that are our shortcomings to make it seem as if we're possibly a little higher than another in spirituality or prestige, those things they're not amounting to anything here on earth. So the journey. This is a section. I don't know if it's going to be listed here. It would be on the back side of the sheet that is entitled Youth Director Congregational Visit. It's Simple Ministry Outline is on the back there. So this is basically forming ministry, forming what we do as a church family. And it all starts with purpose, right? Purpose is why are we going to where we're going on this journey? Why are we doing what we're doing? What's the reason? If you don't have your purpose nailed down, then you're going to be pretty much getting into a lot of conflict, because everyone is going to have a different view of what the purpose is as to why we're gathered. whether it's to make me feel good once a week, to give me a little bit of boost for the rest of the week to be able to get through again, right? To be able to unload, right? To be able to, get love because I don't get it at home. To be able, all these things sound like possible purposes, but it's not the ultimate purpose. Ultimate purpose is to be able to connect to Jesus, which involves connecting to his body, to grow together in him. Just like we were saying, we join together, we grow together to be built up so there's that habitation for the Spirit. When we're doing that, that's our purpose, to live out the ministry of Jesus together. And that involves everything I just described. But if you don't have the purpose being Jesus and the call that we have to be able to grow in him and serve together like him, if that's not the focus, it could turn very selfish. Because you can take the burden, you can take the unloading, you can take give me love, you could take all of these things. If that becomes the focus, you're off base because Jesus is no longer in the picture. So the purpose needs to be outlined. Next is the values. Values are like a compass on a journey. They will steer you in what direction you're to go. And if you are saying, yes, we believe in Jesus, and Jesus was an advocate, he always advocated for all of those that are alienated, and that becomes the value, the premise, the main focus of why you attend a group. And everybody else has some other values in which they're guided by, where they're going. The person immediately will feel disconnected and alienated. They're like, and they'll immediately think, hey, you're not fulfilling Christ's mission. Why? It's because you guys have different values. So nailing out the values, having clear communication of those values in a simple way is going to help everyone be on the same page, going in the same direction. The mission is what we do along the way. What are we planning to do on this journey? And that's the action word there, mission. And vision is, what does it look like when we arrive on that journey? What are we aiming for? What are we traveling towards? What's that beautiful picture of what the church family can be like down the road if we continue on this journey together, knowing the purpose, being guided by the values, and knowing what we're going to accomplish on the way to get there successfully? Now, the plan, a strategic plan, is doing a step-by-step process of mapping out what is actually going to be done. It's like goals, right? And you have goals written down to be able to accomplish them step by step. You get closer to your main destination. Now, this is where this comes into play. I have it kind of outlined what I was just discussing with you guys, objectives and goals, strategic plan. This is the family of families church model. I've been doing research now since 2018. I'm only able to study part-time. My dissertation is going to be evaluating the family of families church model. And that was developed in central Newfoundland. We're doing it as a pilot project there to be able to see how effective it is in order to relate to not only Newfoundland culture, but also all generations, younger and older, how we can mesh together, unite together, join together, grow together, be able to live out the purpose of Christ together. So this is an outline structure, and so far, so good. All of the research so far that I've been doing has been in harmony with what was developed. I'm going to finish two more classes, and then I'll be actually researching groups across the whole island, doing some social research, and then writing a dissertation at the end. If it continues to harmonize with this, we can always modify the church model to improve it. But this is what I would recommend, for church families across the island to consider. I'm not saying that it's forced top-down type of thing, nothing like this. I would never do that. But it would be something you guys can review and say, you know what? I think there's something there. It can be modified slightly to whatever the context. You guys know as well as I that small outport communities and then ones that are closer to town, wherever you are, one coast to the other, contexts are different. Communities are different. Just because there's Newfoundlanders doesn't mean they're all exactly the same, right? There's some harmony, but a lot of contexts in different communities are very, very different from another. And so you wouldn't be able to just immediately adopt the exact same thing because it's going to be slightly different in Bay Roberts than it is in Botwood or Cottrell's Cove, Cape Friels or Cornerbrook, or St. John's. There's going to be differences. So, but this is a starting point, and I just gave it there for you guys to be able to read through and reflect on how these things are developed. And in the last three pages, because the first three pages is helping form that plan of where you want to go for your vision, the last three pages is you always want to make sure that you no longer create a divide or a disconnect with the worldwide church, right? So there is a breakdown, the last three pages, as to the process that the General Conference has taken in developing their outline for a vision with a mission and values and everything. And the larger you go, the more general you are. And then the closer you come to home, the more specific it becomes because we're the boots on the ground. We are actually knowing what's needed in certain contexts. So then there's one developed by the NAD, then one developed by Newfoundland and Labrador. And it's important that when we develop something locally, that we're in harmony with these things. So it's not we have something that literally is going juxtaposed, because then we're going to have inconsistencies in how we're going to or what our mission and purpose and values is. And it will look very, very different from traveling to one place to another. Adventism won't seem like Adventism anymore because things will get lost if we don't at least follow some type of outline so that there's a little bit of consistency. Doesn't have to be cookie cutter, but you want to make sure there's at least some consistency. So this is just a resource for everybody. I'm not going to be going over it, but just to be able to show what that simple ministry outline of just those five phrases turns into something a little bigger, right? So as we continue, it's important to, you might want to take down notes. I was going to have a PowerPoint for you guys. It wasn't possible today, but if you want to jot down some notes, it may be helpful. I tried to break it down as simple as possible, but there's something called a system of ministry. And basically, it's just how we operate and move together, right? If you think of like a factory or a machine or anything. It's how the system's connected so that it functions fluidly, right? The first is events. And as I mentioned years ago when I was here presenting the first time, youth and young adult ministry turned into event-based ministry. Yes. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. So this one isn't in the notes, so you'd have to jot down just verbally some of these because I didn't print out some of these since I thought I was going to have the PowerPoint. So my apologies. So yeah, so this is, there's only two things. It's events and programs. Some people are against both. And they're like, programs? It's about relationships. We don't need more programs. Well, it is true. It is about relationships. But, you know, programs facilitate an area to develop relationship. And if you just run a program to run a program to say you did something, then, yeah, it's a failure, right? But if you run a program to be able to interact and develop friendships and relationship, And there's nothing wrong with programs in the least. Amen. So we have events and programs. We need both. But for the longest time, it turned into event-based ministry for youth and young adults here in Newfoundland, where we would have camp. That is an event because you go to it once a year and then you wait for it to happen next year. There was one youth rally. You go to an event. Okay, I'll go to that, but there's nothing for me at church, right? And then we brought in a VBS, which is very good. It's great to have VBS. But if there's no programs to be able to promote at an event, then there's really a disconnect in developing relationships. You can't get to know people. They can't get to know you. You can't get to know them. So if it's only event-based, it's bound to fail long-term. And so you need events to promote local programs, which would be bridging programs or Bible-based programs. You don't need one or the other. You need both. Because a bridging program really doesn't have much focus on doctrine or teaching or the Bible. There would be spiritual elements. There would be prayer. There might be a little Devo thought. Just something very general, an object lesson. Something simple. Because if you have somebody has no idea who Jesus is, walk through the door, and you ask them to then crack open their Bible, I'm just going to teach them flat how to read KJV and find the book of Titus, and they're going to now read for me verse, five of chapter 2, and they're, oh, they can't find it. That's okay. This is my opportunity to disciple them. Come, let me disciple you. Let me show you exactly where it is. And this is the only connection they have. It's not going to make a relationship. It's going to make them feel awkward. They're there to get to know people. They're there to get to know people. And we then can share Jesus by having a relationship with them, right? The Bible base comes later. Once they establish confidence and trust in you as a human being, that you're not some quack, right? Then, right? So once you're have some confidence that you're not just coming together with a bunch of quacks, then you can be like, you know what? The reason I believe in Jesus is because there's so many cool things in this. Amen. You have another program, right? So sometimes we've been doing it all wrong because we've been thinking way too point A to B. We don't have the strategic plan in place. We don't have steps. We just have, hey, this is truth. We give them the truth. They accept it or they reject it. They're done. And they're saved. Right? We got to show love and that's it. Right? But that's not how Jesus is with us. He's very patient. He's very gradual. He's very gentle. It's a journey. And there's many things in our lives as we continue to journey with Jesus, he's going to correct us. But it doesn't happen overnight. It does it slowly. And then eventually we're like, oh, I'm so sorry, Jesus, that I was telling people and acting this way for far too long. Right? So we got to do the same thing with others. So the next one is the cycle of growth. So you have these bridging and these Bible-based programs, and depending on their knowledge and experience of Christ and being churched, quote unquote, prior to, they have two different entering points. But then you're able to bring them alongside of you where they feel like they belong. They're no longer strangers and foreigners. They're citizens. They feel like they are part of this. And that's where, quote unquote, you reap the harvest. You bring them into the church family. They're now a part of the body of Christ, and that's part of the third step. That's where now this journey is they're going to continue to be nurtured and preserved, right, in this journey where they're growing with you, being built up, joined together. So yeah, there are some principles for planning a successful ministry. I have them listed on the Congregational Visit Interactive Seminar. That was from 2019. So for planning, you want to keep in mind longevity, sustainability, consistency, and safety. And ministry, those are some other ones. Relevant spirituality, uniqueness, and being able to meet a need, their need or a community need. Salvation Army is doing something successfully for 40 years down the road. We don't need to start up the exact same ministry as them. But we could fill a need in some other gap that we find that is still in harmony with the Word, right? So then connection to congregation, other ministries, because if you create sideload ministries, guys, it's not to help the cause of Christ. If you're like, okay, you know what? We need a specialized church. We need a kids church. And they get used to being separate the whole time. Yeah, there's time and place for kids church. I'm not saying no, never, right? No, no, never, never. But we are able to have this kids church become a divide because they get so used to worshiping Jesus in a certain way that when they become older and they age out and then they move upstairs, there's nothing even that resembles remotely what they were just doing to worship Jesus. They're like, this is not for me. That was for me. I'm going to go find some charismatic church or some church that actually, you know, is a little more engaged, that resembles what I was used to when I was a child, right? So, and so we have to be thinking about our worship services and our programs to be able to have a divide, not a divide, a transition between ages, right? So that we have smooth transitions. That's the connection to the congregation, not developing silos. And then we have to always be open to reassessment, that we can reevaluate whether or not what we've been doing is still effective. Because down the road, things that have been developed in the 1950s may not be effective anymore in 2022, right? And so this is just reality, because even terminology, wording, everything changes, right? And so if we're not able to relate or connect still to the way that people communicate and engage today, then that's why online ministry is critical. This is an important thing, right? It is one of those factors that connects us to the 21st century, right? And it's good that our churches across the island have been making those investments, because that's one small component to get us to our destination. Now, I won't be able to do the discussion at this time. I've been having to spend a little bit more time explaining different process here just because of the circumstance. But if you guys can, I would appreciate it tremendously if you guys could take the time to write down a note, pass it to Pastor Fred, or even email me with these answers, okay? So last time I was here in 2019, and I know there's been a pandemic, right? But what are some local programs for youth or young adults? And I know there's some good things happening, right, here in the Bay Roberts Church. But I'd like to know, right, for local programming and involvement. So what would younger generations look like in getting involved in church family ministries? Right? What would that look like? Also, what are the local programs that are tailored for those age groups? And the last one would be, how many older generations, individuals, are connecting with the younger? Those are the three questions there. Really appreciate that. So, since I was going to have more of a discussion and dialogue with you guys, I didn't write those questions down. That was from memory. So, if I repeat them, they're not going to be identical to what I just said. So yeah, so it's so the last one that I just said was how many older generations are connecting to the younger generations, right, through the programs or these different things offered. The first question I asked was, how are younger generations involved with church family ministries? right? And then the next one is, what are the local programs that for would be tailored to younger generations? So those would be the three. All righty. Thank you for that. So as you wrote those down and as you're thinking, these are the principles that are really important to consider. Integration rather than separation. And we mentioned that by not having silos. So when you form some type of church family event, a social, a worship service, anything, you're always thinking, how can I have the generations interacting, engaging together, not just quieting or putting something off in the corner for them so that they feel already alienated. They already start to feel it. Yeah, I'm not able to do those things because I'm not old enough or I'm this or that. Now, that's applicable sometimes. But when you're trying to do stuff together, you want to try to have as much interaction with the generations as possible so they feel like a family. Think about when you go to a family gathering at Thanksgiving, right? If you have the family gathering and they're like, oh, no, you can't talk to Uncle Bob. No, you can't do this. No, you can't go there. No, you can't go play catch with this person outside. No, you can't. You just have to sit at that table and color, right? They're not going to feel too connected to your family. The family is going to feel very awkward, right? But if, you know, Uncle Bob's going to go throw, the ball outside with Jimmy or whatever, and if they're able to have some interaction and coming over and talking to somebody as they're eating, right? If they don't get immediately angry and say, go to your table and eat your food, right? If there's not this divide, the family will be close because everyone's connected and interacting together. The same thing goes for the family of families or the family of God. So relationships, the more connections, the better. And something that I coined this phrase is youth intermediators. Youth intermediators. Essentially, the more that we have intentional members or older generation saying, I'm going to be a youth intermediator. You don't need to call yourself that or wear a badge. But in your mind, you say to yourself, right? I'm going to reach out when I see someone younger come. I'm going to go shake their hand. I'm going to go give them a fist pump or whatever, right? If you don't want to shake hands. I'm going to go, you know, talk to them. If they don't have somewhere to go, I'm going to invite them over for my family for potluck or for dinner, right? I'm going to go out of my way to be able to make them feel comfortable and talk to them, right? So the more people we have intentionally trying to do that with younger generations, the more the younger generation is going to feel comfortable like it's family, amen, right? So there's also a listing here of how to relate. It just says, being transparent, having a safe environment, giving the younger generations a voice so they're able to be heard, and that we are willing to support them, that they know that they're needed and that they're appreciated. So the last couple of principles before we end off here shortly, because I'm not able to show my videos, it's all good, is healthy communication is key. And so if we, instead of jumping immediately to a negative conclusion about some word or phrase that is said, we can clarify what the terminology is. What do you mean by that? What, I haven't heard that before. What does that mean? Right? And you clarify what you mean. Maybe they haven't heard some of the phrases older generations use, right? And if you explain what you mean and also what is meaningful, what you find meaningful. So if somebody's using a certain phrase that you think is disrespectful, you don't just tell them to stop using it. You ask them, what do they mean by that phrase? Clarify. Then afterwards, you can explain what you believe that to mean. And then you explain why you find it meaningful not to use that word. Right? That goes a lot longer than just shutting somebody down or saying that they're ignorant. Right? So, the principles, you guys would want to write these ones down, three L's. Let them speak is the first L. Let them go or come is the second L. And listen is the third L. The three L's of healthy communication. So somebody comes up with an issue, or you go and you ask them a question. They start speaking. You find that there's something wrong with what they just said. So you cut them off. Doesn't help, right? You let them speak. Let them say what they need to say until they're done. Some people are chatty, I know, right? Could be 5 minutes you're waiting to speak. But, you know, this happens at times. You could always, you know, ask if you could mention something, right? Instead of just jumping in. Because you don't want to have any conversation turn into a debate or an argument. So let them go or come. Maybe somebody has an issue with you at church and they show up and they come over to you and they dump. They literally dump a bunch of things on you and then they walk away. You know what? Give it a moment. Process the information. Pray about it, right? Just because they did that, maybe it took them a month to get the courage up to come and say this thing to you. And it didn't come out as smoothly as they wanted it to. It actually came out terribly. And maybe they're already beating themselves up over it. We don't know. Just let them go. Pray about it. Let them calm down. You process the thoughts. Approach them later. And try to clarify what just happened. Now, if somebody says, I need to speak with you, and you don't allow it, no, I don't want to talk to you, let them come. They asked to speak with you, right? Just maybe if you want to feel more comfortable, there's been conflict in the past, have somebody you trust with you, but let them come. You're trying to work it out in the family of God. Last one is when they're speaking, listen. So they're talking and you realize, they said something wrong. I got them there. I'm going to be able to prove my point because I just saw a flaw in their logic. So, you find this little inconsistency and you start forming your reply in your mind and you check out. You don't hear anything after that because you just know how you're going to get them. So when that happens, you're not listening. So let them speak, let them go or come and listen. So let them go or come isn't just physical, it's also virtual. You don't want to be hounding anybody, let them go. Don't continue texting them if they don't reply or if they say, I want space. Let them go. That's respect, that's freedom of choice, that's love. So the three L's. The next one is the four A's, and this is where we're going to be we'll be cluing it up shortly there. So the four A's is ask, argumentative, affirm, and answer. Ask, argumentative, affirm, and answer. So the first one is ask those clarifying questions, as we've been talking about. The second one, when you don't like somebody or you don't like a subject, right? We were just listening to legislation earlier, and there were some really hot topics that were being spoken of, very passionate subjects that he was speaking about very casually in the video earlier. So it's easy when somebody has a different opinion on one of those subjects to become argumentative immediately. You just disagree to disagree. You know that person believes different you, so anything that comes out of your mouth, you're going to immediately disagree with it. Sometimes you don't even know what you're disagreeing with. You're like, you know the sky's blue? No. Sometimes it's orange. No. It's like, okay, just you don't need to disagree, right? Yes, most of the times it is blue. You are correct, right? So affirm them. That's the third. Find an area to affirm. And if you can't, try your darndest to find 5% of the 95 to affirm the 5. Affirm something. Let them know that you're not rejecting everything that they have to say and what they believe. That there's something. I'm sure there's something, right? So, and the last one, 4, is answer. So when you're dialoguing, they ask you a question. I don't have to tell you that. Okay, yeah, how about be a little easygoing, right? And yeah, let's just give an answer, right? So when we're able to have what to do, this healthy communication, it helps the church family grow, especially if we're applying this to the younger generation. If the younger generation sees, imagine if they come in the door and they're used to in their home or in their school, people forcing and using the enemy's tactics of communication. And then they come in here and they see people allowing the freedom to go or come. Someone praying about it. Someone walking over and saying, what did you mean by that? I'm just wondering. If they saw this, wouldn't that be crazy? Like, that would blow anybody's mind to see such a loving atmosphere. That would be a home I'd want to belong to, right? Now, the biblical principles, because it's like, where did you get this stuff, Jonathan? You just came up with some mnemonic devices. Memorize these things. They sound good, but where in the Bible do these things exist? Well, the principles exist. In James 1:19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, every person, right, my beloved family. I actually like putting family instead of brethren because it just means brothers and sisters. My beloved family, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So, with all of that, I would encourage you all that when there's someone new culture, traveling from away, right? And here we find that these individuals, whether they're literally a different place on the island or they've come from away on the mainland, and they have a different view of how things should be done. It doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong, and it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is right, but lay it out on the table. Allow kids, younger generations, to lay things out on the table in safety, without hindrance. Allow them to be heard. And then see how there can be some accommodation or collaboration of ideas so that everybody's preferences can be involved. That it's not just one way or the highway. It's been done this way for the last 80 years. It's not going to change today. Well, that's an ultimatum. That's manipulation and force and diseased. And so we want to bring healing to the body of Christ. We don't want to disease it any further. We're already coming in broken and bruised. We need to seek healing and restoration. And I'll end off with this last verse, Romans 12:10-16. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.